This morning, we're going to be looking at John chapter 20, verses 11 through 18. And we read there, Mary stood weeping outside the tomb, and as she wept, she stooped to look into the tomb, and she saw two angels in white, sitting where the body of Jesus had lain, one at the head and one at the feet. They said to her, Woman, why are you weeping? And she said to them, They have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him. Having said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing, but she did not know that it was Jesus. And Jesus said to her, Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking? And supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away. And Jesus said to her, Mary. And she turned and said to him in Aramaic, Rabboni, which means teacher. And Jesus said to her, Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. But go to my brothers and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God. Mary Magdalene went and announced to the disciples, I have seen the Lord, and that he had said these things to her. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we pray that your Spirit would be in this place and open our minds and our hearts to your word. May we be guided by your word, and may we be changed by your word. In Jesus' name, amen. 22 years ago, I was a senior in high school, right across the road here. And like many seniors, I thought I was pretty big stuff. I had finally made it through those terrible years at East Juniata of grades 7 through 11, when you're not the biggest kid on the block. There was always someone older, there was always someone bigger, there's always someone who was supposedly cooler than you were. So, my senior year, I had entered the big time. And I had a view of myself that was, shall I say, remarkably positive. When I looked at me in the mirror, I was pretty impressed. I was smart, I was funny, I was musical, and I was one fine-looking specimen to boot. Now, when my yearbook goals were published later, I noted recently that those goals were listed as being rich, famous, and becoming a rock star. And the yearbook also points out to me today that I spent a lot of time with my girlfriend, Christy Miser. But by the time that yearbook was published, that was ancient history, because Christy was a year older than me, she was off to college, and within about 4 weeks or so of her being at college, I dumped her. She doesn't quite remember it that way, by the way, but my memory is I dumped her after 4 weeks. And why did I do that? I did that because, hey, I was a smart guy, I was a funny guy, musical guy, good looking, man like myself should be on the market. Shouldn't be tied down by a woman off at college in another state. So there's some healthy self-image for you at that time in my life. But if you asked Christy then, or you ask her today, what she thought of me at that time, and she'll tell you something along the lines of self-centered jerk, or maybe even worse. She'll also point out that she wasn't pining away for me when I was so sure of myself. Turns out that Christy's view of me was very different than mine. And you'll likely recall that whatever your self-image was during your senior year of high school, that self-image could change drastically in a short amount of time. Within that same year, I went off to college to find out that maybe I wasn't as put together as I thought. That pond was a whole lot bigger. It turns out I was a small fish. And from there, my self-image, my self-identity has changed over the years. And with some added maturity, I can look back and be sometimes amused by the things that I thought and said, and sometimes mortified by that very same behavior. But I was a kid, and I wanted to understand who I was. And I wanted other people to understand who I was. I wanted to be understood. I wanted to be known. And I don't just mean known in the sense of being famous. My confidence really was only skin deep. And I knew it. I knew it. At any age in life, you have an identity. You have an identity that you hold, a view of yourself. And there is one that others hold, that identity that others see, how people view you. And some parts of those identities can match up, but often your view of yourself and that view of you from other people are very different. And for those of you who have worked anywhere for any length of time, you will know that all you need to prove that this is true is a performance appraisal. When your boss writes an appraisal of you, suddenly you get to see what someone else thinks of you, and it doesn't exactly match up to what you think of yourself. Your boss will tell you the good, they'll tell you the bad, and they'll tell you the ugly. And now for those of you who have worked for the really progressive sort of companies, I'd also suggest that maybe you've had one of those 360-degree appraisals, which is an appraisal in which your peers may anonymously rate you and make comments. And in my experience, those really make you question your view of yourself. Now, Mary Magdalene is probably the most famous woman in the Bible. But what do we know about her? She was one of only a handful of people who stayed with Jesus through his death on the cross. All the disciples except John were hiding, but she was there. Scripture also tells us that Jesus had cast out seven demons from her and moved Mary from a life of hopelessness to a life filled with hope. And Mary lived out her thankfulness to Christ in devotion and in discipleship to him. But what do we usually remember Mary Magdalene for? She's remembered for being a prostitute. And she may have been, though it's not stated that directly in Scripture. So interestingly, she has an identity that's been assigned to her from outside of her, over 2,000 years, this identity has followed her down over all that time. Maybe those around her talked about her in hushed tones, called her a harlot. At the very least, we know that they always saw her as someone who had been possessed by demons. Of course, Scripture doesn't tell us how Mary saw herself, so we don't know anything about herself at her self-identity. But we do see her actions, and those actions indicate that she saw herself as a disciple of Christ. And Mary followed her heart when most disciples had abandoned Jesus. But she did not. She did not abandon Jesus because Jesus had never abandoned her. Despite demon possession, despite sin, despite a public identity that left much to be desired, despite living in a culture where women were not really even allowed to learn from a rabbi, Jesus raised her up from a life of degradation into a life of fellowship and relationship with him so that she could serve him. She had never been loved as she had been loved by Jesus. So she followed him right to the end. And at the foot of the cross, she was faithful, even in the face of the horrific. Jesus' body had been whipped and scourged beyond recognition. His body was so broken, so bloody, that even those who would usually get some sort of curious thrill from this sort of sight turned away. They despised him. They rejected him. They destroyed his body. And many tried to destroy his spirit through hateful words. Jesus hung on the cross naked, drenched in his own blood, subjected to verbal abuse. But Mary stayed with him. She was there when Jesus said, "It is finished," and gave up his spirit. The next day was the Sabbath of the Passover, so she was restricted from doing anything. But as soon as she possibly could, she went to the tomb to find that it was empty. The tragedy of Christ's death had now been compounded by what appeared to be a grave robbery. And she went to Peter and John saying, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him." And with Peter and John, she ends up back at the tomb. And when Peter and John leave, she stays, weeping outside of the tomb. The hopelessness of her earlier life begins to creep back in. She is so devastated by all that has happened that when two angels ask her why she is weeping, she remains hopeless. "They have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." And then Scripture tells us she turns around and she sees Jesus. The Lord is standing right in front of her. Not only had Jesus cast out her demons, not only had he raised her up from her miserable life, not only had he reshaped her identity, now he reveals himself to her before he reveals himself to anyone else. Think about this. Jesus could have gone to Pilate to say, "Here I am." Jesus could have gone to Caiaphas to say, "Here I am." Jesus could have gone to his disciples to say, "See, I told you. I was telling you all along." But instead, he goes to Mary, who in her grief is the person who needs him most right now. "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" And she looks right at Jesus, but she doesn't know that it's him. Her hopelessness, her old identity, keeps her from recognizing him. And she says, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." She's hopeless, but she's still devoted to this Jesus. She's so devoted that she's willing to try to carry the body of a full-grown man, despite what might be said about such an action. And Scripture says that Jesus only has to say one thing to her: "Mary." Our name gets our attention. When someone says your first name, you notice. When you're in a crowd and you hear your name spoken, even if the person who speaks it is not referring to you, your mind snaps out of whatever you're thinking about to figure out who was calling for you. It causes a moment of confusion because you're lifted out of your thoughts. And so Jesus only has to say one thing to her: "Mary." The last time that Mary had seen Jesus, he was disfigured beyond all recognition. But this man who stood before her was young and healthy and strong. But the voice she knew. And she declares her belief in one word, Rabboni. Mary's identity was not hopelessness. Mary's identity was not demon possession. Mary's identity was not immorality. Mary was claimed by Jesus. Before his crucifixion, Jesus told his disciples that he is the good shepherd. The sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name, and leads them out. And when he has brought out all his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. I lay down my life that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. Jesus laid down his life for Mary, and Jesus laid down his life for you. And he did it to redeem you from your sin. He did it to redeem you from the ways that you have failed a holy and righteous God. Paul tells us that we have all sinned. We have all fallen short of the glory of God. None of us can stand before God and meet his standards. And like Mary, we are hopeless when we are on our own. There is absolutely nothing that we can do to save ourselves. We are possessed by sin, like Mary was possessed by those seven demons. We are immoral. We are impure. We are idolatrous. We covet. We get angry. We slander. And we lie. And we might like to think of ourselves as smart, funny, important, but guess what? We're really self-centered jerks. Or maybe you don't actually think that much of yourself at all. And you live in despair. And you live in hopelessness. Well, the reality is, whether we're self-centered jerks or we live in despair and hopelessness, we're all sinners. And we're all spiritually dead. And that is our real identity. It doesn't matter what you think about yourself. It doesn't matter what others think of you. We are unrighteous and we are spiritually dead in our sin and we deserve to be condemned by God. How's that for an identity? Dead. But to you who least deserved it, Jesus Christ laid down his life for you. He was charged with all of your sin nature, and every sin that you have ever committed, every sin that you will commit. And Jesus paid the penalty for you in his death. To Mary Magdalene, the cross was devastating. But it became clear to her soon enough, the cross is good news. Without it, without the cross, we are condemned for our sin. We are condemned for that true identity of being dead in our sin. And as Mary stands before the empty tomb, she is again devastated. But soon enough, the empty tomb becomes clear to her too. The empty tomb is good news. Our Redeemer lives. Mary's sorrow is transformed from sorrow to joy. Mary's identity is not what she thinks about herself. Mary's identity is not what others think about her. Her identity previously was dead in sin. But with Christ's resurrection, her life has been raised up. Her identity is in Christ. You who were dead in your trespasses God made alive together with him. You who were buried with him have also been raised with him through faith. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. Your identity is no longer as dead in sin, but alive in Christ because he lives. When your pride slips back in, let the life within you cry, I know my Redeemer lives. When your hopelessness slips back in, let the life within you cry, I know my Redeemer lives. You who have been raised with Christ, cry it out, I know my Redeemer lives. And Mary, the least likely of witnesses, went back to the disciples, and she says it to us, I have seen the Lord. Christ rose from the dead. Our identity is in him. We know our Redeemer lives. Amen.